2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to do part 2 of a message that I started this morning on all-inclusive truths for 2024. All-inclusive truths. I told you a little bit about the story of how the Lord directed my attention as I was studying Romans 8:28, and I was captivated. For those of you that maybe weren't in the morning service, I was captivated by that little phrase, all things. I got curious about it. By the way, as you're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, you know what? Let things pique your curiosity. Allow the Lord to show you some things and then dig a little deeper on some things. And you know what? A lot of times, that's where you'll find these unexpected blessings. And so I went to my Bible computer program. I typed in all things. I wanted to see how many places in the Bible that showed up. And oh my goodness, I was surprised at how many times God uses those two words together. That's all inclusive. I told our folks this morning, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in introduction, so I'm giving you an introduction now. But I told our folks this morning, boy, it's deep, but here it is. What do you think all things mean? All things mean all things. And so when God says all things, that's what he means. And this morning, we looked at some. We saw that the Bible is right in all things. Psalms 119, 128. God can work all things together for good. Romans 8:28. We are to give God thanks for all things. Ephesians 5:20. We can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13. And although with men some things are impossible, with God all things are possible. And then we were finished up talking about this importance of taking those impossible things to the Lord. Because God can do the impossible, we should take all things to him in prayer. And so we're going to give you six more tonight. Six personal all-inclusive truths. I would say that this morning's list was kind of a general list of all-inclusive truths. I think these are things will be more personal. I think they're designed to help the Christians, born-again Christians, in their growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at them tonight. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we'll read one verse, verse number 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Boy, look at this. Another all things we find in this verse, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Here it is, folks. Behold, all things are become new. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to discover how we can see that miracle, that transforming miracle in our Christian life, and what we can do to allow you to help us to become new creatures in all things, dear God. Thank you for the new year. Thank you for the excitement of a brand new year. Lord, I don't know. I don't know if we'll get the whole year. Lord, I don't know whether or not we'll get through the month of January. We look for your coming. We love your coming, the idea of your coming. And so, Lord, but I pray, dear God, that we'd plan and we'd work and we would be busy, dear God. Help us to be all that we ought to be, not just doing the things we should do. Lord, we can do some things that we ought to be doing and still not be where we ought to be. But help us to be, Lord, in all things pleasing in your eyes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Again, if you'll look at verse number 17 there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me give you six all-inclusive truths. Number one tonight, once you are saved, Christ wants to make all things become new in your life. Let me say it again. Once you are saved, Christ wants to make all things become new in your life. Now let that sink in, okay? I've been recently saved, so God wants me to change a little bit in this area and a little bit in this area and maybe a little bit in this area. No, all areas of your life. Hey, folks, all things means all things. And that means if you'll just divide your life and think through your life, every single area of your life, God wants to transform you in it. God wants to change you in it. God wants to make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so you have to understand how this works, okay? So you can be patient with yourself and understand God's patient with you. But salvation happens in a moment, okay? We have salvation. It happens in a moment. We get over here to glorification. Glorification happens in a moment. What's that? Glorification is when we die and we're in heaven and we receive our glorified body. Both of those happen in an instant. But then we have something called sanctification. And you know what? That starts with salvation and it lasts and goes on all the way to glorification. And it's a nonstop process in our Christian life where God begins to change every area of our life. Listen, God did not save you so that you could stay the way that you are. God saved you so he could change you and he could begin to form you into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. And we won't ever quite make it here, make it all the way there until we are glorified. And then the Bible says that we will be before him. We will be found in his likeness when we get to heaven one of these days. So sanctification is a lifelong process. But let me say this again. Christ wants to make all things in your life become new. Watch this. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. That's why these fake churches, please listen to what I'm going to say. These fake churches that say, you know what? You can come to Christ and you don't have to make any changes in your life. You just keep listening to the same music you always listen to, drink the same booze you always drink, go to the same parties, but just sprinkle a little Jesus on top of everything and you're fine. You're accepted in the eyes of the Lord. That's just a lie, folks. They have brought the world into the church. And God's intent is to get the world out of us. And so God wants to change you in every area of your life. And so some of the things that you used to be able to do before you were a Christian and things you used to go to and enjoy, you're going to find out as a born again Christian, all of a sudden you just don't enjoy those anymore. The Holy Spirit begins to convict you about, hey, you know, as a Christian, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be a part of this. Some of the things you used to watch on TV didn't bother you before. All of a sudden, you know what? I shouldn't be watching this stuff. Some of the music you used to listen to, all of a sudden, you know what? God begins to bother you about that and say, hey, every area of your life, God wants to begin to change you. And is everything going to happen in one day? No. Like I said, it's a process. But as God is working in different areas of your life, let him change you. Let him transform you. So the rest of these are tied to the first one. So the first one of the six we're going to cover is this. Let's establish this. Once you are saved, Christ wants to make all things become new. Now, how does he do that for us? How does he do that? What are some truths, preacher, that I can just get settled right here in the very first Sunday of the year that I can use as foundational truths, all-inclusive truths that will help me to better become this year what I ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me have you go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to use our Bible some. Come on now, folks. We want to look at these verses. I'd like you to underline them. I'd like you to circle all things as we see them in the scripture. Hebrews chapter 4. And if you will, look at verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, for the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, our very first point this morning's message was the importance of the word of God. And we need to establish that the Bible is right in all things, okay? But notice verse 13, there's an important Bible, all-inclusive Bible truth that will help you as God is trying to change you. What is that truth, preacher? Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, in God's sight, but all things are naked and open unto the, watch this, eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things, there it is, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You remember when Jesus went and talked to Peter after, John chapter 1, he went back to fishing, he kind of got backslidden, Jesus had to come and, you know, come on, Peter denied Jesus three times. He's going to have to answer three questions, okay? And you know what the questions are. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? The first time he said, lovest thou me more than these? And lovest thou me? Then lovest thou me? And you know what? One of the things we don't really pay attention to is Peter's last answer. He got a little frustrated because the Lord kept asking him the same question. And you know what he said? He said unto him, Lord, the next phrase, thou knowest all things. Think about that. Thou knowest all things. You know what Peter, you know one of the things Peter understood? One of the principles, one of the truths that he accepted was this. You know what? You know everything. You know what Hebrews chapter 4:13 tells me? God sees everything. What's the truth that helps us begin the transformation? Watch this. Number two, the Lord is all-knowing. He knows all things about me. Now, this will help you as you begin to want to live for Him. See, so much of our life before we get saved, we tend to behave, come on, in our sinful, fallen state, we can tend to behave depending on who's watching. Come on, kids, don't look at me like that, all right? You tend to behave a little bit better if the teacher's standing right behind you than if she's on the other side of the room, okay? And maybe when mom and dad's not looking, you might do or say some, you know what? Because our behavior's influenced by who is watching us. Boy, let's take that now to our saved condition, okay? All of a sudden, here's a God that loves us. And by the way, he proved it by sending Jesus Christ to die on the sins for on the cross for us, for our sins. And you know what? He's forgiven us. And he's, come on, he's made us new creatures. He's adopted us into his family. And one of the things that help us to do the right thing is to realize that God sees all and God knows all. You know, you could be here tonight and you say, preacher, I've got a secret sin and come on, my parents don't know about it. Come on, maybe a wife say, my husband don't know. A husband said, my wife don't know. You know what? My kids don't know about it. Hey, pastor surely don't know about it. You know what? All of that really doesn't matter. There is something that ought to matter. And that is this, God knows about it. And what we've got to do is start shifting our behavior and our motivation for doing right from who on this earth is looking at us and begin to realize that God is always watching. And folks, that's a motive that helps us to do the right things. Come on, sometimes when we're tempted not to say the right things. And if we don't from time to time, to want to rush to the Heavenly Father and get it right. Because folks, no matter who you think you've sinned against, all sin, first of all, is against God. And so here's a great truth that God gives us that helps us as he's trying to help us to become new in all areas of our life is this principle of accountability. And so, hey, young people, think about this the next time. You think you're by yourself and you know what? You have an opportunity to do something that you shouldn't do or watch something you shouldn't watch. Or you know what? All of a sudden, about the time you're thinking about doing it, why don't you just stop a minute? And, you know, instead of looking this way and this way and this way and this way, why don't you remember to look that way? Because I think if you do, it's going to help God recreate in you and make you the new creature that he wants to make you. Let me have you go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Stay with me here because this next one is an important one. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter number 17. So far we've learned once you're saved, Christ wants to make all things become new. Number two, the Lord is all knowing. He knows all things about me. Number three, well, this is going to help us, but we're going to have to humble ourselves a little. Hey, did we learn this morning that whatever the Bible says, it's right? Come on, even if we want to argue with it, even if we want to disagree with it, well, I'm about to read you something that I know is right. Okay, Hebrews, where am I at? Jeremiah chapter 17. Look at verse number 9. Watch this, folks. The Bible says this, the heart is deceitful above, what's the next two words? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Watch this. When it said deceitful above all things, and I really was studying this with the all things in mind, I know this verse. I've read it before. I've preached at it before. But all of a sudden, I saw the all things emphasis. Let me read all of it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And all of a sudden I thought, all things? Come on, the heart is deceitful above all things. And I got to thinking, okay, well, what's on the list of all things? You know, the devil is called the deceiver. Right. You know, he's known for his deception. Right. You know, in Revelation, when he's judgment is pronounced upon him. It's pronounced upon him, and he is called the great deceiver. Are you understanding this? And so many times we want to blame the devil, and yet there is something, watch this, is this King James Bible true? Is the Bible right in all things? Then there is something more dangerous in your life than the devil. And it is your own heart. Now, what does that mean? Because we got to define that, okay? What does that mean? Well, what is the heart? What is the definition when the Bible talks about a heart? Is it talking about an organ that pumps blood? It's not what it's talking about. We are a triune being, body, soul, spirit. And I've got to condense this, but our soul is a triune being also. It's a three-part entity, okay? And it's mind, heart, and will. Now, folks, listen. God's given us a mind. That's where our intellect, where we think. God's given us the ability to think, to rationalize. This is where logic takes place. God's given us a heart. And if you study the word heart in the Bible, it's talking about the seat of our what? The seat of our emotions. Are you staying with me? Are you staying with me, okay? How you think is going to affect how you feel. How you think and feel is going to decide the decisions that you make, your will, okay? So now the Bible says that, by the way, are emotions evil? Are they bad? God created us with emotions. I can take you to the Bible and show you where God has emotions. We are created in his image. So they're not bad. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. The most deceitful part of me and the most deceitful part of you is your heart. Maybe I should say it this way. Emotions are a great passenger, but they're a lousy driver. Emotions are a great passenger, but they're a lousy driver. I'm going to say something that I suspect is true. If you'll look back, come on, those of us that have lived a little bit and we've had time to make good decisions, we've had time to make some bad decisions in life. I'll bet more times than not, if you'll be honest and look back at a decision that you shouldn't have made, you didn't make it with your mind, you made it with your heart. Okay? And what you need to do is be very careful about that. Okay, I want to become all things. I want to become that new creature. I want all things to become new. Okay. Then what you have to understand is, number one, this helps us. God sees everything. But also this, there is a part of your makeup that's very dangerous and can be very deceitful. You know, folks, your feelings can cause you to make really, really poor decisions. If you're making decisions based on how you feel at the moment, and please listen to me, the devil knows this. That's why he's got a bunch of people writing secular songs telling you to listen to your heart. And you've got to follow your heart. And that's why all the Disney movies. By the way, I hate Disney. I don't know if there's a more dangerous thing for your children to be involved in than watching Disney movies. I am not exaggerating that statement. I don't think one penny of Christian money ought to ever go to support Disney. But how many of the Disney movies, they all have the same thing, where there's a young lady, and you know what? She just needs to follow her heart. And so she makes this decision out of love. And you know what? She always ends up in a happy place and always right. And all the people that were telling her not to do it, they're always wrong. And she followed her heart, and because of that, she found true happiness. Well, is that supported by the Bible? By the way, is Disney right or is the King James Holy Bible right? Come on, is Disney right? Walt Disney right or is God right? Let me tell you what the Bible says. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Listen, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So there's many devices in our hearts. If we want to do something bad enough, it's amazing how we can rationalize a way to do it, or why it's right to do. Okay? But the counsel of the Lord, that's safe. Okay, how about this verse? Well, preacher, I don't know about this. I think you need to follow your heart. Okay. Proverbs 28, 26. Listen, he that trusteth in his own heart, is a fool. Okay, that's what this Bible says. And you know how many young ladies have wrecked their life because they stopped listening to godly counsel? They started ignoring what the Bible said, and they just decided they felt a certain way. And you know what? It can't be wrong if it feels so right. Well, something can feel right and be terribly wrong. Because you see, your emotions change. Come on, how many young lady went into a relationship, madly in love with some guy, nobody could talk her out of it, and in 5 years hated the guy with all of her heart and have a wrecked life because of it. But your emotions can change. This doesn't change. So you don't make decisions based on your emotions. You base your decisions on the principles and precepts of God's word. Now, sometimes, young people, the Bible is going to go against your emotions. Godly counsel is going to look at you and say, I am listening to you. I hear you. I know how you feel about this. But you can't make a decision based on how you feel right now, because you can feel different later on. Your feelings will change. The book doesn't change. And so as you're allowing God to help you to become this new creature in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to understand, before you got saved, and maybe in your early Christian life as a newborn Christian, you're still making decisions based on feelings. And the world they have elevated feelings as the most important part. Okay? Well, we can't preach certain things because it might hurt someone's feelings. No, truth, come on, truth is more important than a tantrum. Amen. All right? And it's like you can't stand for certain things. We've had young people say, in a public school, told you shouldn't bring your Bible to school because it might make some people feel uncomfortable. It's amazing how they are so concerned about the feelings of heathen kids, but they don't care a bit about the feelings of saved kids. But it's all our decisions ought to be made on how it makes people feel around us. You know, preacher, you preached that such and such a couple weeks ago. Did you ever think about how that might make certain people feel? I mean, preacher, you put these crosses up here. Come on, you better listen to me. I've had this said to me in the community. But don't you think, have you ever considered about how somebody that's had abortion might drive by and how they might feel about that? And if you're not careful, you're going to start bobbleheading that nonsense. Okay, I'm sorry, but somebody's feelings are not more important than saving the life of a baby. Hurt somebody's feelings or kill an unborn baby, your feelings are not more important than somebody else's life. But in this day and age, feelings have been elevated to the point of worship. And you got to be careful about that, because that has gotten into the church house, where too many people are more concerned about feelings than they are facts. Okay? More concerned about what something might make somebody feel than whether or not the truth is being preached. Okay? I want to warn you, and by the way, ladies, you are created with deeper feelings. You have that maternal instinct. God created you with that way on purpose. You need it to be a good wife. You need it to be a good mother. But you're going to have to be careful that your feelings are not, come on, manipulated. And you're not making decisions based on a feeling. I'll teach you a little secret signal. And I got to tell you a story first. But Tabitha was about 4 years old. Tabitha, there she is. My baby girl is about 3 or 4 years old. And she was talking to me one day. And she was at that age where we're kind of teaching her different things and just having fun. And I said, one day I was talking to her, and I said, "What's this?" And she said, "A nose." I said, "What's this?" And she said, "A mouth." I said, "What are these?" And she said, "Ears." You know, we had smart kids. We really, you know, she's getting it. Then I said this, "What are these? What are these?" And she said, "Feelings." I said, no, okay, stay with me. "What are these right here?" And she said, "Feelings." Well, I come to find out why she thought your eyebrows were feelings. Because she had older sisters that liked to manipulate her because she was younger. And they would want her to go do something for them or get something for them, and she didn't want to do it. And every time she didn't want to do it, they would drop their head and they would go, "You're hurting my feelings." Right? rotten older sisters, rotten, devilish older sister. And they did it so many times that she thought these were feelings, you know. All right, husbands, I'm going to teach you how to get smacked. Next time your wife is losing it emotionally, she's off the reservation, don't say a word, just look over and go. That's what I like to do, bring unity into the church. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go there next. So number one, once you're saved, Christ wants to make all things become new. How does that, how do I do that, preacher? What are some all-inclusive truths that will help me become what God wants me to become? Number two, the Lord is all-knowing. He knows all things. All of a sudden, that builds accountability into my life. I want to please the Lord. I want to be aware He's always watching. I have to be careful because the seat of my emotions can be deceitfully wicked above all things and should not be trusted. So do not, please, I'm begging you, Christians, you have got to stop making decisions based on how you feel. And you've got to start making decisions based on the principles and precepts of God's word, okay? Number four, if you want to master the Christian life, you must learn to become temperate in all things. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in what? All things. There it is again. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And this is talking about people that are involved in sports, people that are involved in the Olympics back in those days, in races. And they said, you know how they master that? You know how they win the crown? You know how they win the trophy? You know how they win the race? Come on, an athlete has to learn to be temperate in all things. And you know what that means? That word temperate, folks, means to exercise self-restraint or self-control. And so if a guy wants to be on the top of the podium and he wants to be the best of the best and he wants to win athletic competitions, then you know what? He's got to exercise and he's got to watch the way he eats and he has to be temperate in certain things that his body is involved in. And he has to go to bed at a certain time, and he has to get up at a certain time, and he has to go run when he maybe doesn't feel like running. He has to exercise self-restraint and self-control. Your body sometimes, come on, we just talked about the heart being dangerous. What else is a dangerous thing? What else is in our way from becoming what we ought to be? Listen, folks, our old flesh, most of the time, does not want to do the things that the Lord wants us to do. So you know what we have to do? We have to learn temperance. We have to learn self-restraint. We have to learn self-control. We have to, watch this, boss our bodies and not let our flesh boss us. Okay? And so many areas of development and many things that we want and need to become in our Christian life, we have to learn self-restraint, self-control, or we won't become those things. You know, and so we need to be moderate in all things, and we need to be careful practicing self-restraint and self-control. All right. So, you know what? Paul said, you know, I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, into subjection, lest I, having preached to others, have become a castaway. And folks, if you do not learn to say no to your flesh and you do not know to practice temperance, you know why we have a lot of guys? Come on, that the government is, come on, able-bodied men that the government is supporting right now, because you know what? They can't tell their flesh to get out of bed when it needs to get out of bed. They can't tell their flesh to go to work because they're lazy and they don't want to go to work. I'm tired of quitters. I'm tired of young men that can't do the hard thing, that won't stick with the hard thing. Listen, do what's hard. Do what's right. Well, I'm tired. We'll go to work anyway. Well, I'm exhausted. We'll go to work anyway. Well, I hurt. We'll go to work anyway. You know what? Do the right thing. Come on, watch this. I'm tired. Go to church anyway. Amen. But preacher, I'm worn out. Go to church anyway. Amen. Preacher, I don't feel like it. Go to church anyway. Right. It's called self-restraint. It's called self-control. You know, folks, listen to me. I say this and, okay, sorry. If you lose trust in the preacher, you lose trust in the preacher. But I go soul winning all the time. I go soul winning most every week of my life. You know what? Most of those times, I don't want to go. Right. You're right. Yep. Why? Because I'm tired too. But I got all this other stuff. I got all the other stuff to do too. But you know what? I'm not going to let my flesh determine what I do. I'm going to exercise self-restraint, self-control. I'm tired of Christian young people, come on, getting in trouble. And then they, oh, I can't help it. I couldn't help it. You could have helped it. Come on, remember this morning, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You just didn't choose to. You can practice self-control. You can tell your flesh no. You can make your flesh do a lot more than you think. Parents, listen to me. We're raising too many soft kids. We're raising too many teenagers that are a bunch of babies. I remember having work days when we were building that building over there, and I'd go around to parents that had teenage boys in our church, and they attended our Christian school. And I'd say, why aren't those boys at the work parties? Well, you know, they're not real good at that. So what? I don't want him on a roof. Okay, well, come on. Buy him a pair of pink panties and a dress and... I'm sorry, but this is ridiculous. Well, he might fall off. Well, if he does, then, you know, we'll check him out. If nothing's broke, we'll put him back up on the roof. If something is broke, well, there's something called an emergency room. How many of you young men have never broke a bone in your body? You've never broke a bone in your body. Raise your hand. How many young men? Okay, listen to me. Look right up here. We need to get that taken care of, all right? It's ridiculous that you have not broke something in your body up to this point. So right after church, I want you to go out, find a brick wall somewhere, and I want you to keep running into it as hard as you can, as fast as you can, as many times until you have to go to the hospital because something's broken. I'm looking at mothers and grandmothers all across the auditorium that are terrified right now that say, preacher, you shouldn't say that. Some of these guys, I know them. Yeah, I know them too. They're the ones that need to run into the brick wall, okay? I said that at a church camp one time. How do you teen boys have never broken a bone? Stand up. And I started telling them what I just told. And I had lady counselors back there going, ah! And the boys are all, yeah, I need to break something, you know. We got a whole generation never detasseled corn. We've got a whole generation that's never picked up a bale of hay and thrown it on a wagon. I'm sorry, folks. What have they done? Whole generation, every time they try to go to do something hard, if they don't like it, they just quit. And mom and dad lets them quit. And that's why we got a bunch of quitters. That's why we got a bunch of quitters in the church. We got a bunch of quitters on the mission field. We got a bunch of quitters in the pulpits. Because the minute something gets a little hard, all of a sudden, you know, they just, you know, got to go into a fetal position. Bunch of emos. Listen, we need biblical masculinity reinfused into the young men in America. And they're not going to get it in the public school. And they're not going to get it from society. If they don't get it in your home and they don't get it in the church they attend, they're not going to get it anywhere. And folks, preacher, yes, this is a big deal. Okay, because if you're going to master the Christian life, you need to learn to be temperate in all things. And that means you need to tell your body when it's tired, you just do it anyway. When you want to quit, you push on anyway. When you're discouraged, I'm sorry, big stinking deal. You know what David said? Is there not a cause? When there's a big giant down there in the valley and everybody else is hiding, somebody's got to be man enough to say, is there not a cause? And some things are worth dying for. Some things are worth giving your life for. Some things are worth stepping out for. Somebody's got to go kill the giants. And we need a generation of young men that just grow up, come on, with a little moxie, a little masculinity about them. And come on, a little hard nose. Not crying over every little thing that happens in your life. I'm dealing with just a bunch of wimps. A bunch of wimps. I'm so tired of dealing with young men that, you know, are bipolar. They can't come to church because they're bipolar. You don't understand. I just can't be around crowds. Who told you that? Who told you that? Now, they don't mind going to Walmart. If you haven't noticed, there's crowds at Walmart, too, you know. Some of you are looking at me like, please move on. I think I'll just stay here a little bit longer until you stop looking at me like that, all right? Because this needs to be preached. Okay? Come on. Some of you need to start putting your bodies into control. All right, some of you need to learn how to push away from the table. You know this King James Holy Bible? Nobody preaches this. I'm going to preach it. Preaches against the sin of gluttony. Do you know why? Because it's an exhibit of your lack of self-control. You don't eat until you can't move. You eat until you're full. Food is a fuel for your body so you can get up and do what God called you to do, not something to tank out on so that you, by the time you get done, you can't even move. And we, listen, we'll pull, come on. Independent Fundamental Baptists will condemn drunkards. But drunkards and gluttons are mentioned in the same verse in the book of, what I'm saying is we have got to stop giving into our flesh. You young men can walk to the marriage altar one of these days pure and clean. But you got to say no to your stinking flesh. You young ladies can walk to the marriage altar pure and clean. But you have to say no to your stinking flesh. And you know, it's about time we decided we're going to live, come on, for like God has told us to live instead of like a bunch of stink. Listen, the average American young person has the morals of a barnyard animal. You know why? Because their moms and dads have the morals of barnyard animals. Preacher, this is plain. It needs to be plain. You know, God is trying to make this, all things become new. That means your morals become new. Okay? That means, you know what? You don't touch the stinking bottle. Well, I'm an alcoholic. No, you're a drunk. And it's not a disease. It's a sin. And you know what? Sin is your problem, and Jesus is the cure. Amen. Come on. Come on. We got an entire generation of excuse makers. Excuses, 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 excuses about everything. And I'm sick of it. It's not going to stand up at the judgment seat of Christ. When you look in Jesus' eyes, you're going to say, well, you know, I just didn't feel like it. That's not going to fly. Are you still there? Yes. Philippians chapter 3, two more. I'll give to you two more. Philippians chapter 3. Let me give you number 5. We should be willing to suffer the loss of all things that we might know Christ better and win his favor. What a portion of scripture. Philippians chapter 3. Notice, if you will, verse number 8. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless. And I count. What's the next two words? All things but loss for what? Now think about that. I count all things but loss. In other words, anything I have, all things, whatever all things mean, it means all things. There's nothing that I have or nothing that I could be or no opportunity in front of me that I would not count as loss, that I would not sacrifice, that I would not throw away. For what reason? That, listen, watch this. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Come on, we're going to find all things again. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And folks, come on, I'm not going to get graphic. I'm not going to get, okay, nasty. But I think you know what the D word means in this next phrase here. And to count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. Right. Well, preacher, I got this opportunity for this scholarship. Right. Yep. Were you willing to throw it away if God asked you to throw it away? Right. Are you willing to count it like dung in importance? Right. Well, preacher, I got this great job opportunity, but I'd have to start working on Sundays. But man, I can make more money than I ever have. Listen, did you see what it said there? This is so important. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You're never going to know Christ Jesus and know what it is to be Christ-like until you're willing to lose everything for him, because he gave everything up for you. How can we know Christ if we're not willing to sacrifice for Christ? He was willing to leave heaven, be born in a manger, grow up, be mistreated, and he gave up everything that he had as God to become one of us. And when he was down here, he gave up everything. You know, he told his disciples, listen, foxes have a place to lay their head. The Son of Man don't even, he didn't have a house. Right. Sure. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. And he gave up everything. He gave his life for us. And we want to know Christ. Preacher, 2024, I want to know Jesus more than I've ever known before. Be careful what you say. Because what I'm finding out is most people want to serve God as long as they don't have to give up anything. Yeah, come on. Now, what is it? You better listen to me. What is it in your life that's become more important to you than Jesus Christ? What is it if God asks you, I want you to give this up so that you may better know Christ? Well, preacher, it's not sinful. There's nothing wrong with it. I didn't say that. There's a lot of things that's not sinful that God may require of you. He may say, you know what? You need to walk away from that. You need to give that up for me. Now, folks, if we're going, come on, once we're saved, Christ wants to make all things become new. Well, then how's that happen? That sounds good. Well, understand the Lord is all-knowing. He sees all things. He knows all things. Understand, you know what? I can convince myself of almost anything because my heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. And what I better do is not be making decisions on what I feel or how I feel, but I better base my decisions on the Word of God. Come on. We're going to have to understand that we need to become temperate in all things, and we not need to be willing to suffer the loss of all things. Anything that God were to point to and say, I want you to sell that. I want you to leave that. I want you to give that up. Come on, men. The thing you enjoy the most, the hobby you enjoy the most. I'm not putting you on a guilt trip for having a hobby, but if God went down and said, that's become too important to you, I want you to walk away from that, leave it alone, would you do it? Because I think God tests us. He's not only going to just ask us to give up our sin and some things that are unbiblical. Sometimes he's going to just see some things have become way too important to us. And he may just in 2024 come to you and say, I don't want you to do that. I want you to give that up this year. I want you to take the time that that took and I want you to give it to me. Amen. And folks, come on. If it says all things, does it mean all things? I'll give you the last one, 1 Timothy chapter 4, then we'll be done. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you for being patient. We had a lot we packed into tonight. I understand it's later than normal. And so let's hit this last one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 8. Here's the last point, the last all-inclusive truth. Godliness is profitable unto all things. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, I want to wrap it all up, okay? Preacher, God wants me to become a new creature in every area of my life. What about some of these great areas? What about some of these areas I'm not sure about? What are some of these areas that I might be able to, you know, honestly say, I'm not sure there's anything wrong with it. There might be, but there might not be. I think this helps us in the gray areas of life because you know what it says here? It says, godliness is profitable unto all things. And so if there's something you're not sure about, just if you're going to err on the side of godliness. If you're going to err on the side of holiness, okay, because God is going to point at some things and say, I want you to give those up. There's going to be some things that you're going to wrestle with. I'm not sure what God wants me to do with this. Well, is it right? I mean, inarguably right? Then you know what? It's okay. You know, godliness is profitable in all things. Is it maybe right, maybe wrong? Well, then maybe, you know, I had an old preacher that said this to me as a young man. He said, Jerry, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Amen. He said, this is the rule I've passed in my life. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. And, you know, that helps you to become new in every area of your life. I hope this has been profitable for you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. All inclusive truths for a brand new year. Heavenly Father, thank you for all we've experienced. Lord, the Lord's Supper, getting a chance to sing together, enjoy the special music, getting to see the video, boy, that touched my heart. Thank you, dear God, for the opportunity that we shared together. I pray, dear Lord, that these crosses out here would have an impact and an effect. Lord, and dear God, we went over the calendar and talked about the vision and introduced a little bit about the theme. And now we come down to the preaching of the Bible. Lord, I know this. I have given our people some foundational truths, all-inclusive truths Lord, we know that they're right because we know where they came from. I just pray, Lord, as we seek to build our lives on a solid foundation, as we seek to become all we can for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, may we open the Bible and just say, hey, all things mean all things. And where I find that, I'm going to know that God is talking about all things. Help us to build our lives on a firm foundation, Lord. May we become more like Jesus in this year. We pray in His name.